There's an old story that's been a favorite of so many for a long time. And it's a story about Big Tom. Years ago, there was a one-room schoolhouse in the mountains of Virginia. This schoolhouse had a bad reputation because the boys were so rough. In fact, the boys were so rough that not one teacher had been able to handle them. A young, inexperienced teacher applied for the position, and the old director scanned him and asked him, he said, "Young fellow, do you know what you're in for? You were in for an awful beating. Perhaps one of the worst beatings of your life. Every single teacher that we've had here over the last several years has taken a beating from these boys. And there's one really big particular boy that you're going to have to watch out for." "I will risk it," the young teacher replied. The first day of school came, and the inexperienced teacher appeared for duty. One big fellow named Tom whispered, he says, "I won't need any help with this one. I can lick him myself." The teacher said, "Good morning, boys. We have come to conduct school." And chaos began. All the kids yelled. All the kids were screaming. The boys yelled, and they made fun of the teacher at the top of their voices. Finally, this teacher was able to restore order, and he said that he wanted a good school, but he did not know how to do it unless the boys would help him. The teacher said, "Suppose we have a few rules. You tell me the rules." The teacher said, "Here's what we're going to do. You make the rules, and we'll abide by them." He says, "I'll write them on the blackboard." The kids, they look kind of perplexed. They look back and forth at each other. One fellow hollered out, "No stealing." Another yelled, "Be at school on time." There were many suggestions given, but finally, there were 10 rules that appeared on the chalkboard, on the blackboard. "Now," said the teacher, "a law is not a law unless there's a penalty attached to it. What shall we do with one that breaks the rules? Beat him across the back 10 times without a coat on," came one response from the class. And the teacher said, "That's pretty severe. Are you sure you want to stand by that?" And pretty soon the rest of the class kept hollering, "Yeah, this is what we want. That's the rule we want. You beat him across the back 10 times without his coat on." And one more time the teacher said, "Are you sure? Because this is pretty severe." And soon the teacher heard, "I second the motion." And the teacher said, All right, if that's what you want, we'll live by them." So class come to order. It didn't take long before one of the rules had been broken. Just a couple days later, Big Tom found that his lunch had been stolen. And it didn't take him long to find out who was the culprit. The thief was located, and it was a hungry little fellow about 10 years old, and his name was Jim. "We found the thief, and he must be punished. According to your rule, 10 stripes across the back." Jim, you come up here," said the teacher. The little fellow was trembling as he came to the front slowly. He had a big coat on, and it was obviously much too big for him. And it was buttoned all the way to the neck. And little Jim said, "Teacher," he said, "you could lick me as hard as you want, but please, please don't make me take my coat off." "Take your coat off," said the teacher. "You helped make these rules. You wanted this. Take your coat off." "Oh, teacher, please, please don't make me take my coat off," said little Jim. As little Jim began to unbutton his big coat, what did the teacher see? The boy had no shirt on. All the teacher could see was a bony little crippled body with no shirt on. The teacher stopped for a moment and he thought to himself, he says to himself, he's thinking, "How can I whip this child? How can I do this? However, I must do something if I'm to keep this school, keep this job, and keep law and order in this classroom." Everything in that room was quiet as death. And the teacher asked Jim, he says, "How come you aren't wearing a shirt?" And Jim replied, he said, "My father died and my mother is very poor. I have only one shirt and mama is washing it today. I wore my brother's big coat just to keep me warm." The teacher grabbed the rod, put it in his hand, and as he hesitated, because he's still thinking, "I don't want to do this." Just then, Big Tom jumped up and said, "Teacher, if you don't mind, I'll take Jim's lickings for him." "Well," said the teacher, "there is a certain law that says one person can become a substitute for another. Does the class agree?" And they all agreed. So Big Tom walked to the front of the schoolroom and he took his coat off. And after five strokes, the rod broke. The teacher bowed his head in his hands and he thought, "How can I finish this awful task?" Just then the teacher heard the class sobbing. He looked up. And what did he see? Little Jim reached up, caught Big Tom with both arms around his neck, and he said, "Tom, I'm sorry I stole your lunch, but I was awful hungry." He said, "Tom, I will love you forever for taking my lickings. I will love you forever." The prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5, he said, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we were esteemed and stricken by him. Smitten by God and afflicted, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." And when I thought of this story, all I could think about was the love that our Heavenly Father has for each and every one of us. And the gift that he's given us through the sacrifice of his only begotten Son, Jesus. God did this for us so that we may have life eternal in a future and coming kingdom. A kingdom that is to be established here on a renewed earth. When we think of the love of our Heavenly Father, for many of us, we automatically go to John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." How many of us would be willing to sacrifice our child for someone else? When you think about God giving us his Son, and you think about the fact that God gave us His Son to die on the cross for us. Have you ever thought about how much this hurt God? Have you ever thought about how much pain our Father was feeling inside when His Son was on that cross dying for each and every one of us? And you might stop and you might say, well, wait a minute, this is Almighty God. You remember and you know the story about Adam and Eve and how they sinned in the garden. The Bible tells us that the earth was full of men and women whose deeds and thoughts were constantly evil in the days of Noah. So let's take a quick look at Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Genesis 6, starting at verse 5, Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. We serve a loving Father, and He proves it to us every day, but He proved it to us in this passage of Scripture because He was grieved. He was sorry. He was hurting inside. He says, I'm sorry I even made this creation. It hurts me because of the way they act and the way they think. But it's because of the perfect love. It's because of the perfect love of Father God that He found favor in the eyes of Noah. And He allowed Noah to continue the human race after the flood. One of the many attributes of our Heavenly Father is the fact that He is all-knowing. He is all-knowing. And the Bible, it gives us a perfect example of just how pure, how complete the knowledge of God really is. And in the book of John, John chapter 1, verse 1, it reads, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There are so many who read this verse and they believe that either Jesus pre-existed His birth, or that He is God Himself, and He's part of a triune Godhead. But the word in the Greek is logos. And the word logos means thought, or idea, or plan. It wasn't until after, sometime in the 1500s, that the word was capitalized. Before then, it was not capitalized. And what this verse is really telling us is that God, in His perfect knowledge, He knew that man would sin. He knew before He created the world that man would sin and fall from grace in the garden. And this verse is telling us that God had a plan even before He created the world. God had a plan of salvation, and that plan of salvation was brought to the reality in the person of Jesus Christ, a distinct and different person other than God. And the word logos is the root word for logo. And we all know what a logo is, don't we? We talked about this, I think it was a couple years ago. Jackie made some really neat posters, and we looked at some logos of things from long ago. And one of them was something Don talked about. It was kind of, it's great how God works. But she drew the picture of the old Sinclair dinosaur. from the gas station. We talked about it in Sunday school. That was a logo for the gas station. When you see the golden arches, that's a logo for fast food, isn't it? You see, Jesus represented God himself, but he was not God. It's when we see these logos, we know what they mean. You know what it represents. And I'm sure you've heard the old saying, like father, like son. And this really came home to me last month at the theological conference. Because Dave and Robin and myself were sitting there eating, and a couple gentlemen came up. And one of the gentlemen, as I looked at him, I said, I know who that man is. I know who that man is. And he was introducing himself to Dave and some other people before I had a chance to say anything. And he looked right at me and he said, you're George's son, aren't you? And I said, yeah. And he said, I'm Dale Ramsey. I hadn't seen Dale Ramsey since I was this tall. He knew who I was just from looking at me. And we can know and we can understand about God and about his love and about his attributes by looking at Jesus Christ. It's when we understand the life that Jesus lived, the things that he taught and the things that he preached. It's when you feel the love of Jesus Christ. It's when you feel that love, that is when you get just the slightest bit of understanding of the love that God has for each and every one of us. We know from the Bible that Jesus healed the sick. He made the lame man walk. He healed the leper. He gave sight to the blind. He raised a man from the dead, didn't he? Jesus spent most of his ministry teaching and preaching about God's coming kingdom. And Jesus taught us that there will be a kingdom established here on this earth after this earth has been made anew. And not only did Jesus teach that there would be a kingdom here on this earth, but he made it very clear that belief in him is the only way to Father God and the only way to eternal life. And in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. No one. The only way to salvation, the only way to forgiveness of sins, is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And God proved his love for us when he gave us his son Jesus as our sacrificial lamb. Jesus is human, just like you and me. And although Jesus knew God's plan for his life, he knew that he was the Lamb of God. He knew why he was here. He knew that he wanted to take away and that he was going to take away the sins of the world. But he also knew that it wasn't going to be easy and that there'd be some suffering involved. And in Luke chapter 22, Luke 22, verses 41 to 44, this is the physician's account of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it says, and he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing to remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down on the ground. Jesus is suffering so intensely here that the physical and emotional strain is just unbelievably high. And what do we see? We see the love of a father who sends an angel to comfort Jesus through this difficult time. Once again, God is showing His love for His Son. A father's love never ends. Jesus made it very clear in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Jesus says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down and on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." Jesus did not have to die if he didn't want to. But it was because of his love for his Father that he wanted to obey, and he did obey Father God. He didn't have to. But it was because of the love of Jesus Christ that he suffered and bled and died on that cross for each and every one of us. And praise God, he was raised again on the third day. And just a few chapters over, John chapter 15, verses 12 through 14, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Jesus makes it clear, doesn't he? He says, you can't show much more love than this. If you're willing to die for your friends, how much more love can you show? And how wonderful it is to know that if we continue to live our lives striving to follow the commands of Jesus Christ, that we can be called a friend of Jesus. Whenever you say, "I'm friends with so-and-so," you normally say it with love and with pride, don't you? "Yeah, I know that person. We're really good friends." You say it because you love them. And you're proud that they are your friend. And I ask you today, can you call Jesus your friend? And even more importantly, can Jesus call you his friend? Does he know you? You know, you've got friends. As soon as you pick up the phone, as soon as you hear the first couple syllables, you know right who it is. When you talk to Jesus, does he know who's there? Do you proudly tell others about your love for Jesus? Do you express your love for Jesus in the way that you live every day of your life? I want to read to you from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. And the Apostle Paul, in this letter to Rome, he made it very clear. Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 8, Paul writes, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." I ask you to think about the love that God has for you personally and for each and every one of us. Think about the love that God has for all mankind. Paul said it best when he said, "God proved his love for us by setting a plan in motion to have Jesus become our blood sacrifice. We're sinners. We don't deserve it." And that's what the term grace is. By definition, it's unmerited favor. We don't deserve all that God has given us. But praise God, he loves us, and he saved us from his righteous wrath. In the story today, Big Tom took the lickings for little Jim, even though Jim was the one who broke the rule. Jesus Christ has given his life for you and for me, and he didn't break any rules either, did he? He paid a debt he did not owe. And we can praise God that Jesus took our lickings for us. Thank you, and may God bless.